Can you hear me now? Today's the first of two sermons that God has been speaking to me about regarding what happens when Christians face trials. You've never had those, have you? Never experienced any kind of a trial or a problem. So today I want us to think about some truths that we need to remember when we're going through trials, and then next week I'm going to follow up with that about how we respond to them. What is our reaction? You see, sometimes I believe people are sold a bill of goods, so to speak, about this whole Christian life. People are either told or we're led to believe sometimes that if we just give our heart and life to Jesus, everything's going to be okay. All our troubles will go away. We'll no longer have any problems. Everything's just hunky-dory. Life will be smooth and easy and trouble-free. And I don't know where we get that idea, but over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about what the Bible really says about facing trials and adversity. I've heard a lot of people ask questions similar to this. Why are things so difficult in my life? Am I doing something wrong? Has God somehow walked away from me? Actually, it's just the opposite. Because I want to tell you what Scripture actually says about Christians and trials. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, we find these words. It tells us that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So in all reality, if we are really trying to do our best to live a Christian life and we find ourselves facing some kind of trial or problem or adversity, it probably means we're actually doing something right instead of doing something wrong. So we're going to look at some important truths that we need to remember during times of trial. And here's the very first one. We have an adversary. We have an adversary. What is an adversary? It's an enemy. Someone who's come up against you, someone who's fighting you, someone who is in opposition to you. It's an opponent, if you want to say that. If I'm on the football field, someone from the other team, that other team is my adversary. Why? Because they're trying to win and they're trying to make me lose by them winning. I've got a couple of passages of Scripture that I want to read just very quickly about this. The first is in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. I want you to catch this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I want you to understand this morning that if there is some kind of trial or adversity that you're facing in your life, if there's some kind of an enemy out there, if there's this person that's placed in your life and it seems to you like their one goal and their one purpose in life is to make you miserable, your fight is not against them. They're just an agent of someone outside of this world. First Peter chapter 5. Verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We have an enemy. We have an adversary. He does not just dislike you. He hates you. He doesn't simply want to harm you. He doesn't simply want to injure you. He does not simply want to discourage you, but he wants to devour you. He wants to destroy you, and he wants to defeat you at all costs, no matter what it takes, and he will use any means possible in order to accomplish his mission. So the first thing we need to remember anytime we're going through a trial or a problem as a Christian is the fact that it should be expected, because we have an enemy who's trying to do everything he can to derail us and discourage us and get us off track in this Christian life. Why does Satan hate Christians so much? Why? I've written these down for you. I know your outline looks long, but I wanted you to have these because I don't know what your life's been like lately. Maybe you're one of those people who everything's going really, really smoothly for. I don't really think that's the case. I think if each and every one of us in this room today, some of us wouldn't have to dig very far, but if we dug deep down, there's some kind of a trial or adversity that we're facing. So I want us to understand what the source of that is and why. Why does Satan hate me so much? Number one, because God loves you. And remember, Satan is the exact opposite of God. So whatever God loves, Satan has nothing but hatred for. Because Satan is exactly and completely opposite of who God is. So the first reason that Satan hates you is because God loves you. The second reason is this. As a Christian and a born-again believer, I want you to catch this. It's good news. You bear a family resemblance to the Heavenly Father and the household of faith. And Satan despises anything or anyone that reminds him of God, that looks like God, that looks like Christ, that demonstrates any of the attributes of God or Jesus Christ. Satan hates you because of that. Because we as Christians bear a family resemblance to the Heavenly Father. If you could see a side-by-side picture of my dad and me, especially when I was younger and growing up, Jordan says I look more and more like him all the time. People used to call me Little Jerry. My dad's name was Gerald. Jerry was his nickname. People used to call me Little Jerry. Looked exactly like him. Spitting image. When I was a teenager, I'd be driving my dad's pickup truck going somewhere. When I was working with him on a project site, I had people actually pull me over and flag me down because they saw me and they thought I was my dad and they wanted to talk to him. That's the way it is with us as Christians. We're supposed to bear a family resemblance to the Heavenly Father. And when we do that, it messes Satan up. So he tries to mess us up. Here's another one. I want you to catch it. Another reason Satan hates us is because the true Christian is a former slave who has escaped from Satan's custody. Satan simply cannot let that go. And what makes him really mad is the fact that Jesus is the one who broke us out of jail by dying on the cross and being raised again through the resurrection. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free." You see, when we become followers of Christ, it releases us from Satan's bondage. And that means that Jesus has won again. And Satan is a sore loser. It makes him hate us even more. To see us walking around free when we used to be under his dominion and under his control. And finally, the next reason that Satan hates the Christian so much is because the praying Christian is a constant threat to the stability of Satan's government. I want you to hear that. The praying Christian is a constant threat to the stability of Satan's government. You see, the praying Christian is a holy rebel on the loose in the world with direct access to the throne of God, and Satan never knows which direction the danger is going to be coming from. Think about this for a minute. If you're a true born-again believer and you're a praying Christian, Satan sees you as a threat to what he's trying to do. So he hates you because of it. How does he show this hatred for us? By actively and aggressively going after the Christian. We read it earlier, 1 Peter 5:8. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He's on the hunt. He's on the prowl. He's looking for a Christian. He's looking for a believer that he can just take out of the game. There's nothing passive about his approach. He doesn't just wait for an opportunity. Satan will create an opportunity. He searches until he finds a weakness, and then he exploits that weakness, and he'll use it against us. Just as the lion pursues his target and his prey, Satan pursues the believer. He's tireless. He's relentless. He's not going to quit. He's never going to give up on trying to defeat us. Why do we face trials? Because we have an enemy who wants nothing more than to see us be completely defeated and lost and spend eternity without God. But the good news is this. We not only have an adversary, but we have an advocate. We have an advocate. What is that? An advocate is a person who represents you. An advocate is a person who is on your side, a defender, a protector. Listen to what 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's a defender. He's a protector. He is a mediator. And when we find ourselves in the midst of a trial at the hands of our adversary, we have to remember that Jesus is our advocate. So what does he do? What does it mean for Jesus to be our advocate? How does he do that? First of all, he advocates for us through substitution. What do you mean by that? He died in our place. He died for us. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12 says, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus became our advocate by dying for our sins in our place. He paid a price that we could never pay. He made a sacrifice that we could never make. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8 say this, you see at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He substituted himself for us. He put himself in our place. It was our sin that deserved to be punished. It was our sin that deserved for us to be nailed to a cross. Not Jesus, but he took our place. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He who had no sin became sin for us, or in our place. He advocates by dying for us. But he's also our advocate through intercession. He prays for us. He speaks up on our behalf. I want you to think about that. How many of you get encouraged when someone says, I'm praying for you? How many of us does it really matter to know that someone's praying for us? It should matter to all of us. How much does it matter to you to know that Jesus Christ himself sits at the right hand of the Heavenly Father and prays for you? My word, we're asleep this morning. You want to talk about prayer warriors? We've all known them. We all still know them. And I don't mean any offense to anyone. I appreciate your prayers, and I thank you for your prayers for your pastor. But here's the deal. If I know Jesus is in my corner and Jesus is praying for me, he's got it under control. The ultimate prayer warrior. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. He lives to intercede for me. That's his very purpose, is to pray for us, to pray for you, and to pray for me. Romans 8, 26 and 27, I love this. This just blows my mind. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. You ever been there? I really think I ought to pray. I know I ought to pray to God, but I don't even know how. I don't know what to ask. I don't know what to say. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Not only does he pray for me, but he always prays in accordance with the will of the Heavenly Father. I can't always say that. I try to, but I can't always say that, because you know what? Sometimes there are things that Francis wants, and even when I come to God trying to put on that good face, Lord, I want your will to be done, he knows in my heart I'm really praying for a specific outcome. He knows what I want. And sometimes what we want can cause us to pray something that's not quite in the center of the will of the Heavenly Father. Jesus never does that. The Spirit never does that. He always prays in accordance with the will of the Father. It's a comforting thing to know that Jesus prays for us. But I want you to listen to this, because it gets better. It's about to get a lot better. He advocates through substitution. He advocates through intercession. But here's the next thing. He advocates for us by intervention. Intervention. What does that mean? That means he fights for us. He steps in. Not only does he speak up on our behalf, but intervention means he's stepping in on our behalf. Have you ever seen that TV show or that movie where someone is being bullied and pushed around by someone bigger and someone meaner? And all of a sudden, someone bigger and stronger than the bully comes to their defense. And see, that's what Jesus does. He intervenes for us in the battle. Years and years ago, I don't even remember when it came out, there's a movie that came out called The Karate Kid. You guys remember that? How many of you remember that scene where Daniel-san is riding his bike? And it's at night. He's been to a party or something. He's trying to find the right crowd. He's trying to be popular. He's trying to fit in to what's going on. And all of a sudden, this gang of the popular kids and one of the star karate experts and all the different things come, and they gang up on Daniel, and they're beating him up on the beach. And all of a sudden, Mr. Miyagi shows up. You know, great, big, powerful Mr. Miyagi. And all of a sudden, things change. This little old man starts whooping up on them, and they're falling down, and they don't know what hit them. And what I love about that scene, and what I love about that, is the fact that Mr. Miyagi comes on the scene, and not only does he come on the scene, but he places himself between Daniel and the enemy. And he doesn't let him get to him anymore. Can I just tell you this? There comes a time in the battle, and there comes a time in the trial when we just can't fight anymore, when we're too weak, and when we can't do it on our own. There comes a time when we're about ready to throw our hands up and say, I can't do it anymore. And Jesus steps in, and he steps in right between us and the enemy. I don't know about you, but to me, that's powerful. You say, how do we know that? Because the Bible tells us. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22 says this, do not fear them, your enemy, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you. Do not fear them, because the Lord your God is the one fighting for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 12 through 17 says this, "For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And then the Spirit of the Lord came to Jehaziel and says to him, "Do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Now listen to this. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. The battle is not yours. Sometimes we just need to surrender it and say, "I can't do this anymore." And God says, "You know what?" Jesus said, "That's exactly what I've been waiting for. What took you so long? Stand back and watch me work." You will not have to fight in this battle because the Lord is with you. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 7 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that's with him. For there are more with us than be with them. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us fight our battles." Are you tired of fighting this morning? Isaiah 59:19, "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. What does all this mean? What do all these verses mean? Here it is, plain and simple, in plain English. Anytime we're facing a trial, we need to remember this. Our advocate is greater than our adversary. Can you say that with me? My advocate is greater than my adversary. How many of us believe that? How many of us believe that when we're facing a battle, if we're truly living in faith and we're surrendered to Christ, that my advocate is greater than my adversary? You want a scripture that backs that up? 1 John chapter 4. Verses 1 through 4 says this, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Can I tell you again? Can you say it again with me? My advocate is greater than my adversary. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What are you fighting this morning? And when are you going to give it up and surrender it and let Jesus fight for you? Here's the next truth and final truth we have to remember before we go. Our trials have a purpose. Trials have a purpose. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 through 9. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." What's the purpose of my trial? You say, "That's fine, we've got an enemy and we've got someone fighting for us, but why do I go through this?" Number one, is to prove our faith, the scripture says. To prove our faith. To prove that it's what? To prove that it's genuine and real. So that your faith, which is worth more than gold, may be proved genuine. Is my faith real? Or am I just living on the fringes and trying to act like I'm more of a Christian than I really am? You'll find out when you go through a trial. And everybody else around you will find out too. Because sooner or later, it's going to come out. So it's to prove my faith. It's to show that my faith is genuine. The second reason is this. It's to strengthen my faith. Trials make us stronger. When I joined the Army and went to boot camp right out of high school, I could not figure out why in the world. I said, our drill sergeants, I thought, you're trying to kill us. I'd heard all the horror stories about boot camp. I knew what was coming. You're trying to kill us. And they said, no, we're not trying to kill you. We're trying to make you stronger. You see, everything that we do has a purpose. All the push-ups you do, all the strength and conditioning we do is to tear you down from who you thought you were so we can build you up the way we want you. Trials strengthen my faith. They're designed to make us stronger. And what they do is they cause us and they force us to throw away everything we thought we knew and throw away everything we think we can do on our own until we allow God to take over and He builds us up the way He wants us. My trials, if faced correctly, bring praise to Jesus and approval from Jesus. That's what it says. Your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, if I stand the trial, if people know I'm a Christian or they know I claim to be a Christian, and I stand through that trial and I come out better for it and stronger for it on the other side, they're going to know that I'm a true Christian and they're going to have a better reflection and a better idea of who Jesus is. But the other reason is, sooner or later, when all these troubles and trials are over, we're going to stand face to face before Jesus, and we're either going to say, hear Him say, depart from me, I don't know you, or we're going to hear Him say, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into my kingdom. What greater words of praise and acceptance can I hear than to stand face to face with Jesus Christ Himself and hear Him say, well done? And our trials finally help us achieve the goal of our faith. The goal of our faith, the salvation of my soul. The ultimate goal, the salvation of my soul. Spending eternity and living in the presence of Jesus Christ forever and ever and for all eternity. Forever and ever, amen, whatever the country song used to be. We need to remember when you face a trial, it's because you have an enemy who's trying to destroy you. But we don't have to give in to that because we have an advocate in Jesus Christ who's trying to save us. And always remember that even if you can't see it when it's happening, the trial that you're facing has a purpose and a reason behind it. Let the Holy Spirit do His work in you through that trial. In the end, we won't regret it. So here's my question to you once again. I want to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. Here's my question to you. The two questions I asked just a few minutes ago. Number one, what are you fighting against today? What kind of trial are you facing? Is it financial? Spiritual? Marriage or family related? Career or job? 100 or 1,000 others I can't name right now? What's your trial? Here's my second question. Are you ready to surrender and let Jesus fight it for you? Are you ready to surrender and let Jesus fight for you? Because remember, my advocate is greater than my adversary. If you're here this morning, I don't want anybody looking around. I just want you to, if you need to come pray, I invite you to come pray. But if you're here this morning, you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm really going through a struggle. I'm really going through a struggle, and I don't know what to do about it. Don't know exactly how to handle it. I don't know what the outcome is going to be. But I'm asking you to pray for me. Would you just do that?